Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, likely the first letter that Paul wrote as he took up his pen to address the various churches round about the Mediterranean. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. I think that each of us have a question that has burned upon us for some time, and that when we get to glory, we'll either come before the Lord and get the answer, or perhaps an apostle, a church leader, someone from out of the biblical text, that we will want to ask what was really going on there. I have a suspicion. I have something that I want to ask the apostle Paul, and perhaps you have heard me share it here once or twice before. I believe that the apostle Paul spent so much time in the city of Corinth, which was a wicked and a vile city. I suspect that he went and spent so much time in Corinth because there was this conviction in his heart. If the gospel can work in Corinth, it can work anywhere. You see, Corinth was a vile place. Whenever a Corinthian appeared upon the ancient Greek stage, they were always portrayed as a drunk. Corinthians were dubious people. They were suspected among the others round about them because of the character of Corinth. But Paul comes to Corinth, and he shares the gospel and plants a church there. They were filled with all kinds of problems. They wrangled with each other. They took each other to court in suing one another. There was immorality in that church, but Paul saw as he pleaded with them, as brothers and sisters in Christ, he pleaded with them to come to true faith in the Lord. He saw that the gospel could work even in Corinth. Well, I take a one step back from that, and you might say it was a great man who would have such faith to believe that the gospel would work in Corinth. Well, when we take one step back from that precipice, we see that the gospel and that the power of God worked in a man called Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And I believe that this was the conviction he had in his heart, that the gospel that changed my life, that the power of God that came to me when I wasn't even asking for it, and so revolutionized my heart and my very being, if that gospel can change the likes of a man as me, it can work in Corinth, and it can work in Rome, and I can stand before even the emperor himself and give a plea, a witness, a testimony of the grace of God which was shown to me. Paul knew who he was himself, and he knew what he had been. Here, as he picks up his pen, as I say, to write Galatians, he says that he is a bond servant of God and that he is an apostle. These are terms which the apostle Paul would use frequently and time again as he would write to other churches in Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae and Thessalonica. He would call himself a bond servant, one who was not doing what he chose to do, but what his master told him to do. And he was an apostle. He was a sent one. But how did this all come about? Paul did not appoint himself. He did not say, well, I think that what I'm going to do with the second half of my life is that I am going to be an apostle for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God had appointed Paul to this very task. It wasn't what Paul had done, certainly in the first half of his life, but this is what God called him to. In Galatians chapter 1, you see the word grace coming through on three different times. In verse 3, verse 6, and most especially and importantly in verse 15. Paul, as he introduces and as he gives sort of a customary greeting, in the Greek world, grace, charis, was the typical expression of greeting. And so Paul, in verse 3, he says, grace to you. And being a Jew, he also says, shalom, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been considering portraits of grace the past number of weeks since the beginning of the year. Portraits of God's grace extended to men and women, four instances taken out of the Old Testament, and now this is our second taken out of the New Testament, and we could go on for months and years considering the portraits of grace that are included here in the Bible, but I've selected these especially to highlight that grace is extended not only to those within the family of God, those who consider themselves to be part of the inside group. But grace is extended to Naaman the leper, the Syrian who was far from the covenant community of the Jews. And the grace of God is extended even to the likes of a man dying on a cross beside Jesus who had absolutely nothing to offer the Lord Jesus, absolutely nothing except to say, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Men and women, people of every walk of life, those on the inside, such as Joseph's brothers, who realized that they needed grace as well. They couldn't just say, well, we're Joseph's brothers. We're going to be remembered as the patriarchs of Israel. We're on the inside. They needed the grace of God to be extended to them, how that touches us where we live. But Paul also is a portrait of God's grace. In Acts chapter 9, and also twice more, we have the account from the very lips of Paul as he stands to give witness of his conversion before Acts is completed. But here for the first time, we have in Acts chapter 9 the account of Saul's conversion. Saul had been a rebel against the plan of God. He wanted to have absolutely nothing to do with this teacher, this wandering rabbi who had been crucified in Jerusalem. And he wanted to do anything that he could to stomp out this mushrooming clique and this what he would think of as a cult. Saul had gladly seen to the death of Stephen, and he had been glad to see that Stephen was put to death, gathering the coats of those who were stoning him. But Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, Saul, it's just like the furnace of his anger is just getting stoked up. And he is still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he goes to the high priest. He gets letters. He gets authority so that he could go to Damascus, though not on Jewish territory in and of itself, but that he could bring men and women who belonged to the way. That was the way in which Christians were known. Those who belong to the way, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so we have it there, as Saul is on his way to do the nastiest work, to bring men and women under bondage back to Jerusalem, there perhaps some of them to be killed, at least to be violently treated. Saul is stopped. Now, God could have taken another road with Saul there on the Damascus road. God could have sent down a lightning bolt and fried him, and that would have been the end of the troublemaker, Saul. But you see, God was extending grace to someone who desperately needed it. You see, in our world today, we have the idea that just as long as a person is earnest, just as a person is vehement in their faith, that they can go their own way. But you see, if one of my daughters was injured in some way and I loaded them into my car and we were in a strange city of some sort and I just started driving at random, and somebody would say, well, do you know where the hospital is? Do you know where some means of help is? It doesn't matter how fast I drive or how earnest or how vehement I am at getting to my destination. If I'm going in the wrong direction, all of those other things, the speed doesn't matter. I could be going absolutely away at 90 miles an hour from the very help that I would like to have for my girl. Well, here, this is Saul. He was earnest. He believed absolutely that he was doing the right thing, but he was absolutely wrong. So it is with all too many in our world today. And God stops this man, Saul, and says, Saul, you're going the wrong direction. You are persecuting me. I'm sure it was a horrible shakeup for Saul to hear those words and to hear the answer to his own question, who are you, Lord? And the answer given, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you must do. And then we have entering the account of Ananias. Ananias was not too excited, somewhat like Moses back in the book of Exodus, Moses was not too excited about what God had for him to do. Well, here in Acts chapter 9, we have this man Ananias. He's not too revved up either about going and talking to this fellow Saul. He knew why Saul was coming to Damascus. The word had preceded him. But God says to Ananias, Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, a chosen instrument. Well, that's an interesting statement, because if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have Paul himself speaking in rather different terms as he takes account of his own life. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, we hear Paul saying to his young associate, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. I am the chief. I am the greatest of sinners. I am the foremost of all." Well, I said that Paul understood who he was. Others also understood who he was and what he was capable of doing. Paul was going absolutely contrary, though in his blind rage, he thought he was going in the right direction. But Paul was an enemy of grace. Paul was absolutely opposed to anything of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, grace to you. And then in verse 6 of Galatians 1, we also hear the word grace, but Paul is rather stoked, we might say. He's rather fired up here, because the Galatians, among whom he has shared the love of Christ and the simplicity of the gospel, have been diverted. They have been thrown off course. They have heard others preaching an aberrant gospel, a gospel which includes the necessity of circumcision for all of the men if they would really, really be saved and have the confidence of heaven and know that they have passed from death into life. Well, Paul put it down instantly that this was a contrary gospel. And he says to them in verse 6 of Galatians 1, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." It wasn't just a modified gospel. It just wasn't a tweaked or a slightly altered. It was a different gospel to its very core, because Paul knew that as soon as you add a speck of works, grace is no longer grace. You see, Paul understood that grace had been shown to him there on the Damascus Road. There should have been a lightning bolt. He should have been struck down, not simply with blindness. He should have had his very life taken from him. He realized that he was a recipient of God's grace, and that grace was utterly undeserving. Well, here, he had shared this same grace to others. He had gone to the cities of Asia Minor and of Greece and elsewhere, and he had shared the grace of Christ, the gospel of grace, and he had said, "You don't bring anything to the equation. You don't bring anything into the bargain. I present to you salvation that has been accomplished on Calvary's tree and that is finished. You need to reach out and simply receive it with open hands. Nothing you bring, you simply open your hands to receive of the cleansing, to receive of the salvation which Jesus obtained on Calvary. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ was reaching out to these people. But then in verse 15 as well, we especially zero in on Paul and the grace which he had received. Paul is talking about how that he had previously lived according to his ancestral traditions, and how that he had exceeded his contemporaries, those who were living at the same time as him, how that he was extremely, not just zealous, but that he was extremely zealous for all of those ways. But he said, but when God, who had a plan for me, he says, but when God, who had set me apart. Now, there's something very special about that phrase, set apart, because that's the very essence of a thing or person or place being made holy. In the temple in Jerusalem, when a vessel was taken out of common or ordinary use, didn't matter whether it was made of clay or silver or gold or bronze, as soon as it was taken out of ordinary day-to-day use and used specifically for the temple, it was set apart, it was made holy. When a place is set apart, whether it be for a church or whether it be for a temple in Jerusalem, it is set apart out of common and ordinary use. You don't use it for just any old thing. It is set apart, it is made holy. When the kings in Israel were set apart for the task of leadership that God called them to, when prophets were set apart, when ministers are set apart, they are taken out of the ordinary, common, day-to-day, run-of-the-mill use, and suddenly they are made holy. Well, Paul here says, God had a plan that goes back even to my mother's womb, and it included me. God, who had set me apart, he had made me holy. Though I was fighting, though I was kicking, though I was rebellious to the core of God's plan, though I didn't want to hear anything about it, when this God called me, how? Through his grace. You see, grace is God's modus operandi. It is how he acts. It is the very blood, as it were, that courses through his being. God called the apostle through his grace and was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. It was Jesus himself who appeared to Saul there on the Damascus road and who spoke to him words that I'm sure absolutely sent violent reverberations to the very core of Saul's being. This is Jesus who is speaking to me. How horrified he must have been that he had fought with every breath against that name. But Paul, he realized grace was extended to him. Grace was extended to him. And he was a different man. He was no longer the rebel. He was no longer fighting and kicking against the plan of God, but he surrendered himself to that plan. And he said, Lord, shipwrecks, those are fine. Being stoned with stones, being without food, if there's anything that I can do that others might know of this grace, even laying down his very life, being falsely accused, being suspected, but yet true, the apostle continued to walk with God. 3 years goes by. Paul goes up to Jerusalem, but he only speaks with Peter and James. Then he goes into Syria and Cilicia, and he's unknown to the people who he had previously so mistreated and persecuted. But the end of Galatians speaks of how that the people were glorifying God because of him. Because once he had persecuted them, but now he is preaching the very faith he had once tried to destroy. Does the grace of God work? Oh, some people would say, oh Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down and that you would smite these vile sinners on the head. I say to you that God continues to reach out in love and in kindness to the very worst of sinners. As he did 2,000 years ago, so he does that yet today. The grace of God, his modus operandi, his desire that men and women would have tender hearts and that they would realize how much he reaches out to them. The grace of God. The grace of God. And it's good news for every one of us that God doesn't wield his club thoughtlessly and frequently, for how each and every one of us need that grace. Need that grace. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? We have been considering the grace the greatest sinner may receive. Perhaps there's a man, a woman, a teenager, an older friend. Perhaps there's someone here today who needs to receive of God's gift of grace. I would proclaim to you that the grace of God is available still. The grace of God is available still today. If you would reach out and take it, reach out and take it. Lord Jesus, I pray for men and women here today who have heard of the grace that was extended even to a man who considered himself the foremost of sinners, the chief of all sinners, one who had fought against the church, one who had sought to destroy the church and the gospel for which it stood, who despised anyone who belonged to the way. Lord, your grace reached out and changed that man into a mighty vessel to proclaim your gospel to people who would have otherwise perhaps never heard. Lord, how great is your grace. I pray that there would be men and women here today who would say, Lord, for me also. Lord, you know what I've done. You know what I've become. You know the stain within. You know the guilt. You know the shame. You know the heavy burden. Lord, I pray that as they come before you and call upon your name and simply ask for your forgiveness, that as they come, you will cleanse and forgive, and that they will start anew. So work in hearts that they might take you at your word, and that they might know your promises stand true and stand sure. So, Lord, hear each heart that cries out to you now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.